Alright, so I'll just try to be loud.
Amen.
So, and if I get too loud, well then, at least you can hear me, right? Anyway, I'm Pastor Thompson from Sure Foundation Baptist Church in, Spokane, Vancouver, Washington. So we have a church plant in Spokane and other places. And Pastor Messler here has been a great friend of mine. We came here in September for about a week, and he invited me to preach, and I really appreciate his friendship, got to know him, and the church was great and very gracious to us last time we were here. The last time we were here, it was, I think, 106 people or something in the service, so it was really cool. And we had a great week. We actually were on missions trip here in Yakima, where we actually, at the very end, our goal was to see 100 people saved, and we had 115. So we had 25 salvations the last day that we were here. And you might not know this, but Yakima is a very receptive place to the gospel in a lot of parts of the area. I mean, I'm just saying greater Yakima as in the whole. But I'm very happy to be here. Thank you very much. Thank you for coming tonight. I really appreciate it. I do want to preface my preaching with saying, if I sound like I'm mad, if I sound like I'm angry, I am a little bit, because I've heard about some of the things that have been happening with Pastor Rick, and it really angered me to find out that people were trying to overthrow him as the pastor here.
Yeah.
And so the Bible's very clear about rebellion. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Rebellion Against the Leadership. Rebellion Against the Leadership. I just want to take you through some scriptures tonight and kind of address some of the things that happen. And sometimes it's better for someone to stick up for you than to stick up for yourself. And Pastor Messler's my friend, and I want to stick up for him, and I just want you to understand where he's coming from. And if I say anything that he doesn't approve of, then just know that your pastor's right and I'm wrong, okay? So I'm going to read just one scripture here, and then we'll pray, okay? The Bible says in Numbers, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Numbers, I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 16. And normally we read the whole chapter to get you the context, but it's a pretty long chapter, but many of you, if you've been in church for a very long time, you know what the story here is the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. So, and of course, it was many other people besides that, but it was a very big rebellion against Moses. Now, Moses was the man of God for the children of Israel, and I just want you to understand something. The Bible teaches very clearly that there's actually a leadership hierarchy. So God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit make up the Trinity.
Amen.
Now, we believe the Trinity. I know you guys believe the Trinity. But so then you got, in church life, you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, right? You believe that?
Amen.
Okay. Now, there's an under-shepherd that's supposed to be for each church. Now, not all churches always get that, but the under-shepherd would be the pastor.
Yeah.
So in the Bible teaches that one man leads that congregation, okay? It's not a plurality of elders, it's not the deacons, it's not the trustees, it's not the, it's, the Bible teaches pastoral authority in the church. So, and I know that this church is a King James only, Bible-believing Baptist church, right?
That's right.
And does this church believe that salvation is by faith alone?
Amen.
Does this church believe that salvation is by faith alone and it's eternal life?
Amen.
You can't lose your salvation, right? Nobody in here believes that.
Amen.
So the Apostle Paul, just to preface things, in the book of Galatians, he said, even if it was an angel or one of the apostles themselves, he said, well, let's just turn to, so keep your finger in Numbers real quick. I just want to show you this verse. It wasn't in my notes, but keep your fingers in Numbers. I'm sorry about this, but I just want to show you this really quickly. This, I just want this to kind of set the stage for what I'm about to preach to you tonight.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, just keep your finger in Numbers chapter 16. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's people out there that pervert the gospel of Christ and teach a works-based salvation. They'll say, oh yeah, salvation's by grace, but you got to repent of all your sins. Or salvation's by grace, As long, you know, like the Mormons would say, the salvation is by grace after you've done all you can do. That's what they say, isn't it?
Yeah.
But look at what it says in verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And you know what the Apostle Paul is saying right there? He's saying, let them go to hell.
Yeah.
Let them be damned.
Amen.
Let them be accursed.
Right.
And it says, it doesn't just say it once. You know, when God wants to get your attention, he'll say something twice.
That's right.
Look at verse number 9. It says, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Amen.
So, look, this church teaches, and I know that this is what you guys believe, that there's only one gospel, one way of salvation. That's the way it is.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
And anybody else that teaches any other gospel, it doesn't matter who it is, if it's an angel, if it's an apostle, if it's another pastor, if it's a deacon, whoever it is, the Bible says, let them be accursed.
Right.
Doesn't it say that?
Right.
Okay, so let's go back to Numbers chapter 16, and I'm going to go ahead and pray right now so I can get myself right with the Lord here. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all those who would come on a Wednesday night, Lord. I pray you'd be with me and fill me with your spirit as I begin to preach this sermon, Lord, about rebellion, Lord. It's very important, Lord, and you know that that's true, and we know that you're on the side of the leadership here, and we just pray that you would help anybody to fix their heart that's not knit in one accord with the rest of the church here, and help them to be convinced out of the scriptures tonight that the position this church takes is the right one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Numbers chapter 16, look at verse 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So right here, this is talking about. They're taking men for a rebellion against the leadership. Look what it says in verse 2. And they rose up before Moses, and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now let me explain something to you. It doesn't matter who they are or what, you know, these guys are men of renown. These guys are leaders in the congregation. But you know, the people that are Judases and backstabbers, a lot of the times are of these famous people in the congregation.
Yeah.
And so, look, it shouldn't, like, Judas, none of the disciples knew that Judas was going to betray Christ. Christ knew that. And the Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. So someone can be part of the leadership of the church, but they can also become a Judas Iscariot. They can also become a Gehazi. They can also become a Korah, a Dathan, or an Abiram.
Yes.
And what you have happening here is a coup, an attempt to take over the leadership of the children of Israel, which is the church in the wilderness, according to the book of Hebrews.
Amen.
So
Amen.
The church in the wilderness, it was still a congregation, it was called the congregation. Well, church and congregation, guess what? They mean the same thing. So look at verse 3. It says, and they gathered themselves together, what's it say? Against Moses and against Aaron. So they weren't for him, they were against him. And said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now the Bible says about Moses that he was the meekest man on the face of the planet at that time. He was God spoke to him not in dark sentences, but face to face as you would a friend. So who was God's man in the children of Israel? It was Moses.
Amen.
Who was the undisputed leader of the children of Israel? It was Moses. So these bozos decide, well, hey, everybody's on the same level. We're holy. You know, why do you take so much upon you, Moses? Why are you trying to be the big shot, the leader? Because he was the leader. Because
Amen.
God proclaimed him to be the leader.
Yeah.
And Aaron was the high priest. Okay? And so these people were rebelling against God's man. Right?
Right.
And so anytime that you do that without some kind of real legit reason, then you're wrong.
Amen.
That's right.
So Moses falls on his face, and then, like, if you have time to read it when you go home, just read this whole chapter. It's a very great chapter. It helps us to understand how God feels about someone trying to take over leadership. Because we know what ends up happening to him, and I don't have time to go through the whole chapter because it's a long chapter, but I'll just I'm gonna read you a verse before I move on with the text. Though it says in Jude 1:11, it's talking about this same man Korah, but it spells it differently. But in Jude 1:11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished with the gainsaying of Korah." So Korah is considered like this false prophet that rose up against Moses. He wasn't a good guy. And so when someone's going against the leadership for not a biblical reason, for not a real reason, and even so, you're still supposed to take two or three witnesses and go and treat the pastor like a father. You're not supposed to go and heckle him while he's preaching,
right?
And push him in the chest and put your hands upon him and threaten him. You know, you're on dangerous ground when you get to that point.
Amen. Right.
And it really made me angry to find out that one of the deacons last week put his hands on that pastor.
Amen.
You know, and it's wicked.
Yeah.
It's wicked as hell.
Right. Amen.
So, most of the time people aren't going to put their hands on me. I'm 6'8". I'm sure someone might in some way, shape, or form. But, you know, they have no business putting their hands on the pastor. They have no business acting like they're going to draw some kind of gun on them or anything like that. And they have no business firing the pastor.
Yeah.
The deacons are not the head of the pastor. The pastor is the head of the church.
Amen.
That's right.
Under Christ as the under shepherd. Okay? So nobody has, there's rules about this kind of thing. And if the pastor's in serious heresy, like he's saying, hey, you have to do works and believe in Jesus to be saved, that's a heresy. That is rank heresy. It's damnable heresy. And yeah, he should be fired for that. But if it's some kind of preference and something that's not a salvation issue, then it shouldn't, you're supposed to follow what your pastor does as he follows Christ. Yeah. Just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says?
That's right.
So looking back at it, and so basically, to gainsay, like the reason why I read that verse in Jude is so I could tell you what the gainsaying of Korah. And gainsay means to speak against or to oppose somebody. And so Korah wanted to oppose Moses and to try to take over basically a position that was not his.
Right.
And they were supposed to be the bearers of the burdens, the ones that carried the tabernacle through the wilderness. And they, if you look into the divisions of the Levites, their job was to do that. They were not happy with what they were doing. And this is how rebellions always rise up. Someone's not happy and they think that they deserve more, or that they should be picked up to a different position, or they should be more highly esteemed than what they are. But you know what the Bible says? To humble yourself and to God and not to be a proud person. So God will lift you up. God will exalt you when you're humble. But if you're proud and arrogant and you think you're somebody when you're really not, God is going to abase you, the Bible teaches. So look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 12. It says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up." So here they are. They're rebelling against Moses, and they're refusing to listen to his leadership. They're refusing to listen to him, and they're doing this in front of the congregation of the Lord. And it says, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance in fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And so they're saying, "We're not going to do what you say, Moses." You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to obey them that have the rule over you.
Right.
You know what that verse is talking about in context? It's talking about obey the pastor in the things of the church. I'm not saying if he tells you to come over and change the wallpaper at your house that you obey that. I'm saying in the church, the person that rules the church in the stead of Christ and by the Bible, which is the words of Christ, the word of God,
Amen.
That's how that pastor's supposed to lead.
Amen.
And so if he's deviating from what the Bible says, then yeah, there's a problem. But if he's teaching what the Bible says, that shouldn't be a problem to anybody. If you don't like what the Bible says, then that's your problem.
Amen.
Amen.
Exactly.
So it says, let's see, verse 15. And Moses was very wroth. That means he was very angry. He was mad. And said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. So he's saying, hey, tomorrow you need to show up where I'm telling you to go. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Look, verse 19, it says, and Korah gathered all the congregation, what? Against them. So see, they're against Moses. They're against the man of God. Are they right or are they wrong for being against the man of God? They're wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
And it says, against them, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So everybody that's in of the congregation of the children of Israel saw the Lord come down. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Do you think, is God, whose side is God on? He's on the side of the leadership. He's on the side of the man of God. He's on the side of Moses.
Amen.
And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? But you know what? They were standing with him. But then when they realized that God is not on their side, they start crying. They start whining. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these what? Wicked men. So what does God call them? Wicked men. What does Moses call them? Wicked men. Anybody that would rise up and try to overthrow the pastor of this church are wicked for doing that.
Right.
Now maybe you got caught up into it. Maybe someone tried to bring you and wrangle you into it. But you know what? It's wicked to try to overthrow the pastor if you don't have a legitimate reason for doing so.
That's
right.
For not preaching the Bible, for not doing what they're supposed to do. Women are supposed to keep silence in the church, by the way, during the preaching time.
Amen.
But anyway, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Hey, if you're rebelling against the man of God, if you're rebelling against the pastor of this church, then the Bible says you're wicked.
Yeah.
It's wicked. It's evil. It's wrong. And you know what? If you're wrong about that, get your heart right. Make your heart right. So God is a forgiving God. He's long-suffering and merciful. But you know what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? When they separated themselves from those wicked people, God did. Moses said, if you die the death of a normal person, then, you know, I wasn't called by God. If they die a regular death, and then what happened? Hell opened up. And all Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all those people, they went straight down into hell. You know, have you heard that term? They're going to split hell wide open. That's where it comes from.
Yep.
Right.
They split hell. God split hell wide open and dropped them and all that pertained to them into the pit of hell.
Yeah.
And then it closed back up.
Amen.
And who won? Moses won.
Right.
God showed Moses and all the people in front of the sight of everybody who was right and who was wrong. And you know what? There's a time and a place and a way to do things, but to just openly rebel and try to take over services while they're being done, while and shouting down a person while they're preaching, when it's not your place to do so, is wrong. It's wicked. What Kyle did last week, the pastor, while he was trying to preach and shouted him down, he had no right to do that. He's taking over the service. The pastor's job is to lead the services. And that's what he was trying to do. And you know what? Kyle is out of here, and he's not allowed back.
Right.
Because he's wicked, and he's a punk.
That's right.
That's why.
Amen.
He came here, and he sat down, and he just bided his time. And as soon as he became a member of this church, then the first thing he does is rebel against the pastor and openly shouts him down in the middle of the service. It's wicked.
That's right.
God is not for rebellion against leadership.
That's right.
Period.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, and God was so angry that those people were destroyed among the people. Because God hates rebellion against leadership. Let me tell you, he hates it. Even David, when Saul was wrong in his leadership, David said, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed.
Right.
That's right.
Good.
David never sought. Saul was trying to kill David for many years, and David was running and hiding from him. He was the true king of Israel that was supposed to take over for Saul because Saul fell down on the job and was rebelled against the Lord. But David never tried to rebel and overthrow and kill Saul. He had many times to kill Saul, but did he ever kill him?
No.
No, he didn't. And you know why? Because he said, I will not stretch forth my hand to touch the Lord's anointed.
That's right.
That's right.
So 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let me just tell you this. Every Christian in this room that's saved, you have an anointing by the Holy Spirit. Right. So if you say, well, you know, whatever you want to say about pastor, every single person has an anointing from the Holy Spirit if you're saved.
That's right. Amen.
So if you're putting forth your hand towards the Lord's anointed, that would include other Christians also.
Right.
1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. When did God replace Saul? He replaced Saul at his own timing, when he wanted to replace him. So if someone's going to be replaced like that, it shouldn't be by some deacon that thinks he's going to just overthrow the church and just crown somebody else the new pastor of the church.
Right.
That's right.
You want to talk about church constitutions? Let's talk about how the deacons, nowhere in your church constitution does it say that the deacons can fire the pastor.
That's right.
Right.
But you know who can be fired? The deacons.
Yep.
You know who has a time clock ticking every year? The deacons. And if the pastor sees that they're not doing their job as a deacon, he can fire them.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so that's what he did. And that's where we're at today. And you know, I came up here from Vancouver, Washington in support. Thank you to all my church members that have come up with me. Thank you for everybody for coming here tonight. And I hope you stand with your pastor. He loves this church. He loves the congregation. He loves the people in Yakima. And you know what? There's plenty of churches around here that are going to preach garbage teaching, and they won't go soul winning. They don't care about souls. But you know what? Your pastor goes out and knocks on people's doors and tries to get them saved. And he's trying to encourage other people to follow him and do that also. And you know why? Because Jesus said he's come to save, seek and save that which was lost.
Amen.
Amen.
And you know how you do it? When he says, go ye into all the world, he didn't say, have them come ye into the church. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
People think it's some kind of altar call, some kind of, you know, you got to preach someone down here and they can hold on here to the horns of the altar. This is not an altar. Okay? The altar was in the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Quit trying to live in the Old Testament. This is not an altar. The Bible says not to have steps on the altar. Okay, so there's steps here, so it can't be an altar. But anyway, look, Jesus told us to go out and preach. That's the thing. Why are we here? Why did Jesus leave us here? You know, if we weren't supposed to do some kind of a job, then why doesn't he just beam us up and send us home?
Amen. Good question.
Because we have work to do.
Yeah.
That's right.
He said we're going to do greater works than him.
Right.
But, you know, some people just seem to forget that. Some pastors just seem to forget that. You know what? This pastor has a vision to reach this area.
Amen.
You should get on board with this program instead of resisting him.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying people in here are resisting him necessarily. I'm just saying this. If you are resisting him, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why you're resisting. Are you resisting because something he said in the Bible is not true? Because you better be able to back that up.
Yeah.
That's right.
And look, even nobody agrees with every pastor 100% on everything that they teach. Yeah. Nobody does. People in my church, I know that they disagree with me about something. But you know what they don't disagree with me about? The essentials.
Right.
The fact that salvation is by faith alone. The fact that it's eternal security.
Yep.
The fact that we're supposed to go out and go soul winning.
Amen.
The fact that we're King James only.
Amen.
Those are things that you should hold to. But if it's some doctrine that doesn't include, it's not really, all doctrines are important. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying that there's some that you can disagree with somebody about and you can still get on board and be on the same page with them. So turn to 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I know it's not a chapter that people go to very often, but there's a reason why I'm having you turn here, because there's this guy named Diotrephes. You ever heard of Diotrephes? Sounds like some kind of a fossil or something, doesn't it? But anyway, look at 3 John 1, verse 9. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So here you got this guy, Diotrephes, and he's casting out people that are true believers. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing, and he's prating. He's ripping people to shreds with malicious words,
right,
and not even allowing the brethren to come to church that want to come to church. And that's kind of what happened last week, is that someone got up and started shouting this pastor down while he's in the middle of his sermon or trying to preach, and just won't shut his big fat mouth.
Right.
And then they take him aside and try to fire him, and the deacon puts his hands on the pastor. Wicked.
Man.
It's wicked. And you know what? You should stand with your pastor.
Yeah.
Because that is what happened.
Yeah.
Now, I've heard one of the other deacons repented about that, and he feels bad about it. And I hope he does, because it was wrong. Then they come and try to drill out all the holes. You know, they change the locks. Who gave them the right to do that? Did the pastor tell them that they could do that? No. That's rebellion. That's what I'm talking about. And so if someone comes here on Sunday morning and tries to shout down your pastor, or Sunday evening, or ever try to do that again, the men in this church should rise up and tell them to get out.
Man, right.
Man's right.
Because they don't have the right to take over a church service. That's his job to lead the church service. It's not anybody else's job. And you know what? The deacons are supposed to support the pastor.
Yeah, man.
So we're supposed to follow that. It says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. So sometimes, you know, we're not supposed to follow a multitude to do evil. Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true. You're not supposed to receive a railing accusation against your pastor. You're not supposed to receive an accusation against your pastor except for with two or three witnesses.
Yeah, right.
Right? Is that what the Bible says? I mean, tell me if I'm not saying something that the Bible says, okay? At the end of this service, you can come up to me. So it's not question and answer time tonight. But he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God, the Bible says. And let me just tell you something about the church constitution, okay? I know that that's a big player in this situation. And let me just tell you something. God's word trumps any constitution made of man.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Okay. Including the U.S. Constitution.
That's right.
Yeah.
Including any constitution you want to bring in. This book, if it says something different, that constitution is wrong.
Right. Amen.
And so it's the pastor's job to teach sound doctrine in this church, right?
That's right.
It's his responsibility. So if he finds something that's in the constitution that's against this book, which one are you going to go with?
Right.
You got to go with the Bible.
Amen.
So, and you can just scribble down a bunch of verses that say, oh, this is why we believe this. But, you know, you got to prove what you're saying. And when it comes to dispensationalism, I know he's already preached about dispensationalism. I'm not going to preach about dispensationalism tonight. But there's only a few verses that even say dispensational. And none of them say that there's seven church ages. None of them say that there's 50. You know, I don't know what Dr. Ruckman said. But I think he said that there was, does anybody know, like, how many church ages he said there was?
Seven, okay.
Well, he said there was four. He says, like it or not, there's at least four. And then he wrote about six or seven.
Right. And so
he wasn't sure.
And so Dr. Ruckman is not the pastor of this church. His commentary on the Bible isn't the ruling of this church. You know what the commentary that you should be reading? The actual Bible itself.
Yeah.
You don't see any commentaries at the bottom of this Bible.
Man.
You might find a reference here and there. You might find like a heading like the Rebellion of Korah in there, but you're not going to find some other man's commentary on the Bible. The Holy Spirit should be your commentary on the Bible.
Amen.
If you're filled with the Spirit and you ask God to help you understand what the Bible says, He's going to help you. But the plain reading in any part of the Bible never is going to tell you
there's seven church ages, there's seven ages of dispensation.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say that.
Amen.
Anywhere.
Right.
So, and I'll say this. There's people that believe in dispensationalism that believe the right gospel.
Yeah.
And I don't really have a problem with that. I mean, I don't agree with it, but I don't have a problem if someone, you know, that's, to me, that's whatever. You want to interpret the Bible that way, that's fine. But to say that the seven church ages teach a different type of salvation, that's where it becomes heresy.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
That's where, remember at the beginning of this sermon, I was saying, what do you believe about salvation? Do you believe that salvation is by faith alone? By grace alone?
Yes.
And that it's an everlasting life? I mean, if that's what you believe, that's what the gospel is. But if you believe anything else, what are you? You're accursed. If somebody teaches another gospel, they're accursed. So you're telling me this pastor's supposed to get up here and say, you know, in this dispensation, you are saved by works only. In this dispensation, it's works plus faith. In this how confusing is that?
Yeah,
it's confusing. Now, like I said, there's dispensationalists that believe in one type of salvation by faith alone. I'm with them on that. I agree with them, not on dispensationalism, but just on the fact that you're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. There's never been any time where someone is saved by works.
That's right.
Ever.
Amen.
There's never been any time when someone's saved by faith and works.
That's right.
You know, people say, well, faith without works is dead. Yeah, it's still faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
It might be dead, but it's still faith.
Yeah.
So you can be saved and never do one work for God, and you're still saved.
Yeah.
Should you do good works? Absolutely. I agree that you should do good works. But let me just read you some things that Ruckman said that are so wrong that they're going to blow your mind. And Ruckman is who teaches this dispensational salvation and its heresy. Okay? The original plan of salvation, according to Ruckman, was pure works. You had to work your way to heaven. Pure works. And then he says in the millennium, the last plan of salvation is again pure works. That is damnable heresy. That's wicked. It's wrong. And what did the Apostle Paul say? If you teach any other kind of salvation than what the true gospel, you're cursed.
Right.
That's right.
So, and then Ruckman's kind of a mean guy, and you might say, well, I think you're kind of a mean guy. Well, Ruckman's way more mean than I am. He cussed people out, you know, in sermons, and he was kind of a nasty fellow. But he said, contrary to every immature, milksop Baptist baby in your town or city, Genesis 3:22 corrects the kiddies, like, whatever that means. But it's that, you know, in the Old Testament, you find salvation. He says in the Old Testament, you find salvation before the law by grace through faith, under the law by faith and works. What? That doesn't even make sense.
Yeah, right.
Here's another thing he said. He said, start working your way to heaven. If the Lord comes and you remain behind, then start working like a madman to get to heaven, because you're going to have to. You have entered a period of time called the Great Tribulation. And the plan of salvation in the tribulation is faith in Jesus plus your own good works.
Heresy.
It is. It's heresy. So what are you going to go with? Are you going to go with? And I'm going to show you some scriptures that destroy that real quick. But I just want to tell you, this is what he's saying. So if you believe in the Ruckman style of dispensationalism, then he's teaching that you're saved in different ways in different ages. Okay. It says, but 1 minute after the rapture took place, you must get out the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and start learning them, because you're going to be judged by them. And it says, it will take faith in Christ's shed blood plus works, exactly as in the Old Testament. It took faith and shed blood and works. That's not what the Bible teaches, my friends. Ruckman's system of different plans of salvation for different ages is so bizarre that he teaches no less than 6 different plans of salvation in the book of Acts alone.
Wow.
Just the 6 different types of salvation in the book of Acts alone. Do you believe that?
No.
Is that what you believe here?
No.
Because that's what your pastor is fighting against right now.
Right.
Do you believe that you saved 6 different ways in the book of Acts?
No.
That's insane. That is heresy. That is total, utter wickedness.
Yeah.
Here's what he says. Salvation by repentance and water baptism with no tongues as evidence as a single convert. That's his first one in the book of Acts. Salvation in belief and water baptism without any converts speaking in tongues. Salvation by grace through faith before water baptism or tongues. Salvation by grace through faith after water baptism. Salvation by belief and baptism without getting the Holy Spirit. Salvation by grace or faith without tongues or water baptism and without tongues or laying on of hands. So there's his 6 types of salvation that he teaches just in the book of Acts alone. That, I mean, if you believe that, you need to repent.
Amen.
Yeah, you need to get right. Maybe you're not even saved if you believe that.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Right.
A Baptist that teaches the Old Testament salvation before and under the law and the tribulation salvation and millennial salvation are identical to New Testament salvation is, by any set of scriptures quoted from any translation or any version of the Bible, a viable heretic, according to Ruckman. He has denied 3/4 of scripture at one lick. How do these pitiful Bible-perverting Baptists alibi their sin? That's a quote from Dr. Ruckman. Not only does he call them apostates, he does not hesitate to use the term heretic for those who teach that the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the cross. And I'll tell you what, you know what? I believe that the saints were saved by looking forward.
Amen, amen, amen.
I believe
amen.
That.
Amen, yeah.
It's weird to me that someone would say you're saved by a different mode. You're saved. We're saved looking back to the cross.
Yeah,
right? Right? So Old Testament saints, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
Right? He said that that someday he's going to be on the earth with him, right? So I didn't quote that verse right, but he did say, I know that my Redeemer liveth.
And then he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth and go after my skin. Once he swore this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Pastor. That's exactly how, and that's exactly right. So Job was looking forward to salvation by the Redeemer.
That's right.
Amen.
Don't tell me that that's not true. We're not saved by different types of salvation in different time periods.
Yeah.
That is heresy.
Right.
You want to talk about what heresy is? The deacons try to fire him for not believing them.
Right.
That's crazy.
Amen.
So, and I don't know for 100% sure if that's what kind of dispensationalism that they believe, but if that's what it is, that's insane to try to fire the pastor for not believing that heresy.
Yeah, that's right.
Here's what he said also. Whenever you hear any heretics say that men are not saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross after the New Testament, by looking back at the cross, you're dealing with either a lazy preacher or a stupid preacher or a crooked lying fool. I think I know who the crooked lying fool was.
Amen.
And that's Dr. Ruckman. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, the Bible says that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
So, and you're in Revelation 13:8. Look what it says. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of the Lamb or the life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Right.
Christ, God lives outside of time. All right. But there was a certain time when Jesus had to come and die on the cross and atone for our sins. There was a time period when that happened. But everything from the creation to that time, those people believed and were saved just like anybody else. It takes faith to be saved.
Amen.
Now, maybe they didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus, but they still had faith in the name of the God that they knew at that time.
Amen. Right.
So Ephesians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from you Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 says this, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Let me ask you this question. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, what does the Bible say? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
So in Genesis chapter 4, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. How were they saved in Genesis chapter 4? By calling upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
How are you saved right now? You call upon the name of the Lord faith and ask him to save you. Same salvation.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. You want to talk about some ages? "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout" what? "All ages. World without end." Without end. Amen.
Amen.
Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So Christ Jesus has been throughout all ages.
Amen.
Moses wrote about Christ. Moses said that there's going to be a prophet that will rise up like unto me. Hear ye him. That's what he said.
Yeah.
So Moses, you know, the Bible says that Abraham was preached the gospel. In the book of Genesis, and you know, in the book of Galatians, it says that he was preached the gospel by God, right?
Amen.
So Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord," talking about Abram, "and he counted it to him for righteousness." What did he say? He believed in the Lord.
Yeah.
"And he counted it to him for righteousness." So how was Abraham saved? By faith.
Amen.
How was Moses saved? By faith.
Amen.
How was Joshua saved? By faith.
Amen.
How has anybody that's ever been born into this world been saved? By faith.
Amen.
Believe it. That's the truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. And you know, I thought during a Baptist church it was okay to turn to a lot of Bible verses.
Amen. Amen.
So
give us some.
Like, I need to let your fingers do the walking, right?
Remember that?
Some of you remember those old phone books where that was the ad. Okay. I got some people that are a little closer to my age in here. So look at what Hebrews 10:9 says. It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," talking about the first testament, right? "That he may establish the second." Okay? "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." What's it say there? Once for all.
Amen.
Once for all. So why would you need to be saved by works in any other age or any other thing when it says that we're saved by that offering by Jesus Christ once for all? He only
Amen.
Had to die once.
Amen.
That's right.
Okay? And that was good enough to save every single person. Does the Bible say he died for the sins of the whole world, or just some of them before Abraham, and then some of them, you know, and then the law was this? No, no, no. Christ is powerful enough, and his atonement was good enough to save everybody to the uttermost.
Amen.
Amen.
So look what it says in verse number 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," which can what? Well, some man read that to me. What's it say?
"Which never can take away sins."
Go ahead, Dave.
"Which can never take away sins."
Which can never take away sins.
Right.
Tell me how it works. Please explain to me how you're saved by works in any age. If you believe in ages, that's fine. But tell me what the Bible says right there, "which can never take away sins." The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. You can believe, you can have works, but I'll tell you what, those never saved anybody.
Right.
The blood of Christ was a type of the blood of Christ, and to show what he was going to do later on.
Right.
Look at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered" what? "One sacrifice for sins" for what? "Forever.
Yes.
Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And by one offering he hath perfected forever."
Amen.
"Them that are sanctified."
Amen.
Yes.
"Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now let me ask you something. You heard what I said, what I read about the quote from Dr. Ruckman, how he said that in the after the rapture, you're going to have to keep the golden rule and the Ten Commandments or whatever. You heard that he said that in the tribulation time, you're going to have to be saved a different way. What does the Bible teach? That he has perfected by one offering forever. So if you is the book of Revelation after the book of Hebrews or before the book of Hebrews?
After.
It's after, isn't it? You know why? Because the events take place after that. So let me tell you something. When the book of Hebrews says that there's only one way of salvation, there's only one way to be saved, there's only one sacrifice, there's only one time is the offer for our sins, then how can it be for worse in the book of Revelation? How can that be possible? Are you saying it's that the sacrifice is no longer good enough for you in the book of Revelation? Is that what you're saying? Because that is heresy. Yeah. That is not true. So he says, so turn to Hebrews 8:13. You're really close to there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 13. It says, in Hebrews 8:13, it says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What are we living under right now? The New Testament, right? But does it say, and this is the new covenant, it's actually the seventh in between, you know, there's one Old Testament and there's the New Testament. You want to say, do I believe in dispensationalism? I do. Old Testament, New Testament.
Amen.
Isn't that what it teaches? Where is it? So where are the other six or where are the other five in here? Where are they? Doesn't show it, does it? So I don't have time to get into the dispensation of grace. If you want to, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 verses in the whole Bible that say the word dispensation. And you know what they don't say? It's seven time periods. It's seven different ways, it's six different ways just in the book of Acts to be saved.
Oh, geez.
That's just clown interpretation.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Right. You are a clown.
Right.
1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 21. I want to go back to this real quick. I'm getting close to being done here. Just hang on for a few more minutes, all right?
Take your time, brother. We got time.
All right. Well, okay. You heard the pastor. He said, I got time, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 21 says, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Just know this, that when you're rebelling against the leadership, that you're on God's bad side. You're not on God's good side. You're going to be on God's bad side. Because you're not supposed to be touching the Lord's anointed. David didn't touch the Lord's anointed, did he? And it says, do my prophets no harm. When the pastor gets up there and preaches, he's preaching the Bible, what the prophets said, right? Yes. The Bible calls it prophesying. Prophesying doesn't always mean that you're telling the future, right? As a matter of fact, nobody's been able to do that since John wrote the book of Revelation.
That's right. Amen.
All right. So the canon is closed at that point. So now there's this term that we like to use in churches, in our church, you know, in other churches I know. It says mossback. It's called this mossback deacons. Deacons that won't do their job. A lot of the time churches hire deacons just so they, because maybe they are the biggest tithers in the church or something like that. But you know that there's some qualifications that the deacons have to make?
Right.
There's qualifications that they have to meet. The pastor has to meet qualifications. The deacons must make the qualifications. Turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And let me just show you really quickly the position of a deacon. It doesn't say deacon here, but this is what most people believe the institution of deacons was in the New Testament, at the first church of Jerusalem. Look what it says in Acts 6, 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the work of God, or excuse me, the word of God, and serve tables. So what's he saying? What are they saying? Hey, it's more important for us to study the Bible, prepare our sermons, be spiritual, read the scriptures, than it is for us to go and serve tables and help, you know. Not that it's a bad thing to help the widows and all this stuff. It's a good thing. But the pastor has to have the time to do the spiritual things. That's the most important part of being a pastor, is preaching the word of God and teaching the people and leading the people. It says, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So does it say that the deacons picked the pastor? No. These guys aren't even pastors, but well, some of them are, but the 12 is talking about the 12 apostles. And they picked the deacons. They said what the qualifications are. Look out, men that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we can appoint, they're on an honest report that we can appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Amen. That's the pastor's job, to work on the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, a Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Who ordained the first deacons? It was the apostles. Who was the leaders in the church at that time? The apostles. In your constitution at your church, it says your church, it says the deacon must be proved every year. So every year they're supposed to be, where are the DMV deacons?
That's right.
Because either the Bible means something or it doesn't.
Amen, brother. Amen.
It means something or it doesn't. They meet the qualifications or they don't. So who has the right to fire who? In your constitution, it says if they don't meet the qualifications, they're done.
Yeah.
Right? And it doesn't say it exactly like that, but I'm just saying that's my way of saying it. But let me tell you something. This pastor told me that he tried to get his deacons to go soul winning, to go out with him and knock the doors and preach the gospel. In your constitution, it says that they're supposed to do all the things to help the pastor, to do all the ministration and the baptisms and make sure everything's set and ready, and to be involved in the evangelistic programs of the church.
Yes. Right.
If the pastor says, hey, deacon, you need to go and knock some doors with me.
Amen, amen.
And they're like, you're a Jehovah's Witness. What are you talking about? Are you serious? Yeah. That's an evangelistic endeavor, and that's their job to go. And their job is to listen to what the pastor says and anything that he tells them to do within the bounds of the Bible.
Amen.
Refusing to go soul winning. That's why I call them mossback deacons, because they sit around and they want to try to plot and do all this weird stuff and try to overthrow a pastor if they don't like the way what he's doing. And they don't have the right to do that. If anything, this pastor has the right to fire them, and I think he did.
Yes, he did.
1 Timothy chapter 3:8. Let's look at the qualifications of the deacons. The qualifications of the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. In other words, not going behind the pastor's back and trying to get people to their side so they can fire them.
Yeah.
Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be what? Proved.
Yeah.
Let them then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless.
Right.
Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. If the deacon is divorced, he's not qualified.
Yeah.
Okay? And I know that's not a popular teaching today. You got pastors that are being sent out all over America that don't have wives, they don't have kids. But the Bible says you're supposed to be the husband of one wife, and you're supposed to have faithful children.
Right.
Yes.
How can they lead the church of God if they don't even have a wife and children that will follow them? Explain that to me.
Amen.
You want to talk about the great falling away? You want to talk about apostasy? Look at all the churches around you that don't have qualified pastors and qualified deacons.
Right.
So it says that they're supposed to be the husbands of one wife, and it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, and your Sunday school teacher that got up and pastor challenged him over his dispensational charts that he had and asked him, where did you get those charts? From the Bible. You should know the Bible. Those charts aren't the Bible.
Yeah.
Those charts are something a man made up.
Yeah, that's right.
And put together and spliced together. It's not the Bible.
Amen.
The Word of God is the Bible.
That's right.
Not your charts. Not your charts with angels on them and all these crossing signs and connections. Look, that's a bunch of garbage.
Yeah.
It's a bunch of trash.
Yeah.
Amen. And so your Sunday school teacher got up and called and walked out with his wife and said, you guys are a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yep.
Is that what he said?
Yeah, it's just like a Jehovah's Witness church now.
Yeah, it's just like a Jehovah's Witness church now. Why? Because you're supposed to knock on doors? Because the pastor wants people to be involved in the evangelistic program?
Yeah.
Acts 5:42 says, and daily.
Yeah.
We're not even doing that. And daily in the temple, and in what? Every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Tell me, how are you going to preach in every house if you never knock on their door?
Yeah, that's right.
Are you going to walk through it like a ghost?
Yeah.
Most people aren't even going door to door.
But
what's the Bible say? That in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What's the problem? What's the problem with churches in America today? They lost their way.
Yeah.
They lost the biblical way to go out and preach the gospel. And it's just basically become some country club where saints go to die.
Yeah.
And it stopped being a powerhouse for soul winning. And you know what? This city has a few people in it that are actually knocking doors.
Yeah.
And then it doesn't surprise me that the devil will try to rise up some kind of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to try to remove the one pastor that's actually knocking doors in this area.
Come on.
Are you kidding me? And I'm glad for the ones that have stood with your pastor. You know what? You need to stay standing with him.
Man,
you need to
right.
go along beside him and help him. Say, Pastor, is there something I can do? Is there something I can help with? Hey, I'm willing to go out and learn and try to go soul winning. Will you teach me?
Yeah.
You don't have to go out there and talk to people. Just learn.
Yeah.
And you know what? Guess what? You get rewards for just standing there with them.
Yeah.
You don't even have to say a word. You still get rewards.
Right. Amen. That's right.
What is so hard about that? Why is that so bad? Go out and, you know, it was nice today. I went out and I got a little sun on my face and it was nice.
Yeah.
Got one person saved.
Praise
God.
And you know what? If a church isn't going soul winning, they're not a real church.
Yeah.
In Ephesians, in Revelation, it talks about the church in Ephesus, how if you lose your first love, then what do you need to do? You need to do the first works.
Yeah.
What's the first works that Christ said to do? Come follow me, be fishers of men. Come follow me and be fishers of men.
Amen.
I will make you to be fishers of men.
Yes.
Jesus said, hey, you know what? I'll train you to be fishers of men.
That's right.
So how isn't that different than saying, invite somebody to church, and then maybe I'll give the gospel every single service, and every single service I'm going to have somebody come up and call people to the altar. How's that working? How's that working in America when people lost the true way of going and getting people saved?
Yeah.
Explain that to me.
It's not working.
It's not working. Acts 20:20. I'm going to close us here on this. I know I've preached for a while.
That's all right. Keep going, brother.
Well, I got my notes are over here. Acts 20:20. Maybe I will. Let's see. Last year, you know, we thought Acts 20:20 vision was gonna, it was a big deal, right? It's finally 2020, and you know what happened? The coronavirus happened. And so we got about half the people saved that we did the year before.
Yeah.
But you know what? We still got people saved.
Amen.
We didn't give up on the gospel. We know people were scared, and you know, everybody's afraid, and they want to get their vaccinations before they talk to another human being again, and all this other stuff. But you know what? People still get saved.
Amen.
That's right.
Door-to-door soul winning still works.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with your pastor asking your deacons to do that.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, they should be fired if they don't.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you have a choice. But I'm saying if someone says they're a deacon, they're not the husband of one wife, they don't have faithful children or whatever, they don't meet the qualifications, and then they won't help the pastor. So, you know, I said the Bible is over the top of the Constitution. But both the Bible and the Constitution of your church say the deacon should be going solving. The deacon should be helping the pastor with evangelism. Look at what it says. And how I, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. See, your pastor is supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, whether people like it or not.
That's right.
If you go home and your tail's between your legs and you're all pouty, that's good for you.
Yeah.
You know, you shouldn't always walk out of church feeling like $1 million. Sometimes God has a hard message for you. About 2/3 of this book is negative.
Yeah.
Read the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel back to back, and you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a little depressed. They're very negative books, aren't they? But you know what? They're still the Word of God. Every word in those books is inspired by the Holy Ghost and is profitable for you.
Yes.
Amen.
And so, Paul kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul turned this world upside down for the gospel. And you know how he did it? Hey, how's it going? Hey, how's it going? My name's Paul. You know, I just want to invite you to church. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?
Amen.
Oh, really? Well, can I show you how to be saved? Can I show you what the Bible says it takes to go to heaven?
Amen.
He knocked.
Yeah.
And I don't know, you know, exactly what the doors looked like back then, but he was in the Mediterranean, so maybe he just had to knock on the side of the, but anyway. Paul said he taught you publicly from house to house.
Yeah.
That means that he knocked on people's doors.
Yeah.
So don't sit there and let, you know, a Byron, the other Jerry, not the good Jerry, the bad Jerry, don't let him say that you're a Jehovah's Witness because you go and knock on a door.
Yeah.
That is wicked.
Man, that's right.
That's right.
It's wicked to downplay soul winning. It's wicked to sit there and go against your pastor in the middle of a church service.
Man.
If you've got a problem with him, go and ask him to talk with him and treat him like a father.
Amen.
He's not your doormat to step on. He's not some bossy woman's, you know, at some bossy woman's every whim.
Yeah.
Treat him with respect. Treat him with the respect he deserves. He's the pastor of this church. You voted him in.
Yeah, right.
Unanimously.
Yep.
If someone comes to you talking garbage about your pastor, you know what you should say? Hey, come on, let's go ask him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right.
Whoa.
That's good preaching right there, brother.
Let's go ask him.
That's right.
Right.
If someone has a problem with your pastor and they're going, hey, let me tell you what pastor did. You know what you should do? You should say, hey, let's go find out what he did. Let's go talk to him together.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of churches get overturned and things like that because of stuff like that.
Yeah, that's right.
And you should be on your pastor's side and give him the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
So, because it says, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the conspiracy grow in this church. You know what? You got a good pastor. You got a guy that cares about souls in this area. And the lights are flickering here in Yakima.
Yeah.
You can go to any church in this town that's a Baptist church, and you're going to get dispensationalism, salvation.
Yep.
You're going to get repent of your sins. You know, if I could repent of my sins to be saved, guess what? I'd never be saved.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, because I don't think anybody in here is sinless.
Yeah, amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, you're sinless in the sight of God because you're saved.
Right.
But nobody in this room has ever repented of all our sins.
Yeah,
if that's a requirement for salvation, we're all doomed.
Yes. Amen.
That's right.
So stand with the leadership, not with Korah, Pete, or Dathan, Jerry Loveless, or Abiram Kyle.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to take something out of the sermon, just apply those names and put them over the top of those names, then you know. You had a rebellion against your pastor as a man of God. Stand with, you know, I'm not saying he's as good as Moses. Okay, I'm not saying that. But stand with the man of God who's like your Moses to you.
Amen.
That's right.
He's not perfect. Nobody's perfect.
Right.
But I didn't know that was a requirement for being a pastor, is that you have to be perfect about every single thing.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this gathering together tonight, Lord. And I know things kind of got a little hot in some areas, but Lord, it's so important for the church to understand, the church members here and anybody listening, that it's important to stand with the man of God and to not rebel against him and to not take slander and false accusations and to come to the man of God with respect and with two or three witnesses, Lord. And Lord, just I pray that the people here would love their pastor, that they would go alongside of him and help him with anything he needs, because he's a great man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Aaron. Brother Aaron's a good friend. He came to do the soul winning, and I was just so tickled pink when he said, hey, you want me to come and speak on your behalf and just preach for you Wednesday night? He didn't even say speak on my behalf. I didn't know he was going to do that. But you know what? Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. You're a good friend and a fine preacher. And this is a soul winning machine. Praise the Lord. That's it for tonight. I'm thankful everybody came here. Wasn't that great?
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for presenting the Word of God simply and clearly. And you folks are ready to go. Thank you all coming out.
Sorry if I held you hostage.
Praise the Lord, it was recorded.